My wife and I have enjoyed tremendously the opportunity of having the real pleasure of listening to the tapes we have from Firefighters for Christ. The tapes they distribute have been a blessing to us. We have listened to all the great speakers and all of the great pastors and listened to some tremendous testimonies that have been a blessing to our heart. The labeling that we do is very little, and the blessing that we receive is far in excess of anything that we do in Firefighters for Christ. But we've really been blessed with this, and we know that the Lord is going to continue to bless the tape ministry, for it is of His Holy Spirit. I wonder if we can't just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we look unto Thee this night, and we're grateful for Thy many blessings to us. And Lord, empty me of myself, and make my testimony be according to Thy will, and go forward, Thy Spirit, open the avenues as I speak. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was raised in a Christian family, and I was adopted when I was a young fellow by German parents, and they were very strict. My father would see that I would attend Sunday school and church, and not only would he see that I would attend Sunday school and church, but he saw that I did because he took me to Sunday school and church. And he was very strict with me, and I recall during the time I was a boy up to the age of 13, the particular denomination that I was attending gave a pin out for the first year of accomplishment, attending without any missing of Sunday school or church, unless of extreme sickness, and they would give a beautiful pin, and on the pin was a cross and a crown, and it was white in color, and then the second year you got a wreath around the pin, and this was an honor. You got that for also attending without any missing any days at Sunday school or church. Consequently, on the third year you got a bar that went across this, and with a little chain, and the fourth year you got another bar, and the fifth year you got another bar, and so on. And so, consequently, I felt almost like a general going into inspection as I go into Sunday school classes, because I had all of these bars and I was very proud of my pins. Well, my father went to be with the Lord when I was 13 years of age, and I am grateful for his love and for the sacrifices he made for me, and I was grateful for the opportunity. And the particular denomination that I was in at that time had also a confirmation program. It became necessary that you were confirmed, and I would go to confirmation classes, and it was in German. You can imagine what difficulty I had with that language at the age of about 11, and learned to be confirmed, or learned the scripture verses involved in the confirmation, and for three times I got before the audience and I flunked all three times. I wasn't able to cope with my memory at that time, and finally I passed and I was confirmed. Later on in my life, I had the opportunity to attend college, but going through grammar school and high school, junior high school and high school, my parents were very strict about me taking violin lessons. My father had a Stradivarius violin, which is a popular violin, you know, and one of the very best. And his father's father had it, and he gave it to me. And he said, "Gehen Sie, Junge, play ein bisschen. You know, let's play the violin and get going." And so I did about everything I think that you shouldn't do. I tried to turn the clock ahead, you know, and keep out of practicing. But he saw that I practiced, and I'm very thankful today that he did. And also later on, why he wanted me to take trumpet lessons, so I took trumpet lessons, and I played in the band and the orchestra at school. And we finally, a group of us, organized a dance band, and we call ourselves the Carnation Boys, and we would play for dances on Saturday night. And I recall one group, the Knights of Columbus, invited us to play, and we played, and one of the men at the Knights of Columbus ran a shoe store. And so he was kind enough to pay us by giving us each a new pair of shoes. Now you can recognize the fact that I'm in the Depression era. And consequently, I learned to play the instrument and enjoyed it very much. And but however now, if you wanted to take a picture of your dog with his muzzle looking to the moon in a howling position, invite Larry over. I'll make the dog howl because I'm rusty and terrible now. Later on, I had the privilege of attending college in La Sierra Heights. And many of you perhaps have heard of this college. It's a Southern California Junior College, sponsored by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, the college is located near Arlington, and Jason Duett, you'll know and have seen the sign as you come along 91, that is the Loma Linda Medical School. Well, my goal was to become a doctor and to go ahead on through medical school. Well, the Seventh-day Adventist, as you perhaps know, and I might say insert this one point, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, never have been. However, I attended the college and I was granted the privilege of having a sponsor and to work my way through college and pay for my tuition and my room and board. And I was grateful for that, and I worked at the farm across the street from the campus. It was a regular dairy farm owned by the school, and I had a professional job there. I cleaned up after the milkers got through with the cows. And I recall one time in which the foreman at the ranch said to me, he said, Larry, he said, I want you to take the team of horses and hook it up to the fertilizer spreader, and I want you to go around the girls' dormitory because we have just recently sown seed on the ground at the girls' dormitory. So reluctantly, I got into the spreader and I made several circles around the girls' dormitory. And they were standing out there holding their noses, and I can assure you that I didn't gain the popularity contest with the girls. So consequently, a little later on, during the Sabbath time, it was from sundown to sundown on Sunday night was the ending of the Sabbath time, and we were required to attend church. We call it the chapel in the college, and we were required to attend there. During the chapel, I heard the plan of salvation presented at the Adventist College. I had a hardened heart. I had other things in mind other than worship, and the Lord did not deal with me there. And I left the chapel many times without any conviction whatsoever. And I recall on Sabbath afternoon one time I went to a theater, got on the bus and went to the theater in Arlington, and I was went through to see the show, and when I got out of the theater, I got a nice big juicy hamburger, and I walked over and sat on the bus bench in readiness to go back to the college, and sitting alongside of me, much to my surprise, was the dean of men, Professor Hansen. He looked at me and he looked at the hamburger, and if you people know anything about the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you could not commit anything worse than be sitting there eating a hamburger, and in those days going to a show was just not the thing to do. The dean of the boys was kind of silent all the way back to the college, and he finally said when we got off the bus, he says, Lawrence, he said, I want to see you in my office after sundown. I want to talk to you. So, of course, I responded to what the professor wanted me to do, and I went into his office, and he said, you know, when you're in a place of this kind, you do what the Romans do. And, of course, I found that I had to do that, and finally I got in the position where I was really setting my goal to go through medical college, but I got lazy in my studies. I found it very difficult for me to comprehend some of the courses that I was taking, and finally I ended up getting into the wrong group of guys, and we ended up having a problem with the police when I was in the college. We were out running around and creating difficulties, and finally I decided, well, it wasn't for me, so I had a nice, beautiful girl that I was going with, and when I was 20 years of age, we both married, and on the 8th of this next January, 1984, we will have been married 50 long, beautiful years, and we're very happy over that, and we have three fine boys, and just after we got married, I got a position in a department store in sales of luggage and outdoor furniture and what have you, and I worked there for approximately 4 weeks, and they came around with that fatal notice that they did during the Depression times, and they said, this store is in the hand of receivers, and it will be closing in 3 weeks. Fortunately, I had a friend that was in a humane work and investigation of cruelty to children and animals, and I knew him well enough, and I found out how I could get into that particular department, and fortunately, I did become a state humane officer, and we were fortunate in getting several convictions against those that were cruel to children. And it was a very interesting field to be in. It was something different. I had never been involved in anything of this kind. The training was good, and I was able to do a lot of good in that particular field, and I was very happy to have it. But, however, I became usually, as I was, restless, and I then wanted to find some other field of endeavor. So I also knew the chief of police in Signal Hill, and I asked Ted Murphy, I said, when is there going to be another exam? I'd like to get on the police department. He said, well, coincidentally, we're going to have one in about 3 weeks, so we'll send you an application. You can fill it out, and then the civil service examination will be coming up soon. I'll notify you, And he did this, and I took the exam, passed the exam, and got to be a patrolman in the city of Signal Hill. Well, rather recently, and I'm sure that some of you here were attending the firefighters' dinner at the Knott's Berry Farm, and I had the opportunity to talk to Bob Vernon, and of course, as it's been mentioned here, the police department of Signal Hill is, you're kind of rather hesitant to mention that during these particular times because of some adverse publicity. But I told that to Bob Vernon, and he said, "Think nothing of it, fella." He says, "Have you been reading about the Hollywood division of the LAPD?" And so I felt rather comforted over the fact that he did tell me about that. Now, I was seeking after opportunities on the department to go further as far as I could, and so the chief sent me to a special school conducted in Los Angeles at the LAPD Training Center, known at that time as Leeson Park, and we were taking a course conducted by the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and because the war had broke out, Pearl Harbor had occurred, and I was fortunate to go to this school, and they taught us how to handle sabotage conditions and what to look for and those involved in the war, the Japanese in this area. And we were to confiscate radios and other types of equipment that might put the states in jeopardy. And so that was also very interesting and very rewarding. And I might say that this moment that I met some awfully fine Japanese people who were victims of their own countrymen in the Pearl Harbor incident. Well, I also wanted to take a course further in the police department. The chief called me in one time, and he said, "Larry," he said, "I want you to attend a bomb reconnaissance school." And I said, "Well, what does that consist of?" "Well," he says, "you'd just probably be detonating any bombs that might land in the area and blocking off the area and looking out for the welfare of the people and getting your team to evacuate the area." And I said, "Well, it doesn't sound too good to me, chief." And I took the course at the LA, at the Long Beach 6th Fairing Command under the Army's direction, and I was taught how to detonate various bombs, and I received a call about three weeks after that, coincidentally, and it was at the Hancock Oil Company in the city of Signal Hill, and I was told that there looks like there's a bomb in the front lawn of the refinery. And I said, "Will you evacuate the area and get everyone at least 1,000 yards from this point, and I'll be right there." And I went up to this area, and I looked on the lawn, and I have never seen an object like this in my training in school, but there was a round ball there about the size of a bowling ball. So I proceeded to approach it, and as I got closer to it, it was wrapped in newspaper with Japanese language printed on it. Well, about this time, my stomach began to sink. And I got down very gently and listened. There was no tick in it. So I thought, well, here goes. This I have not had training in. And so I proceeded to start to unwrap each piece of this paper on this ball. And I continued to unwrap until I got to the center of it. And in the center of it, there was a jar of salve that said Tiger Bomb. Now, you can buy the same salve today, I understand. It's still manufactured. And I took the paper, gathered it up, and you can imagine my frustration. And I signaled that the it was all clear, and I took this back to the station, and I laid it on the counter, and the chief said, "What do you got?" And I said, "A jar of Tiger Bomb salve." And he said, "I thought that was a bomb run." And I said, "Well, it was. This is what it ended up to be." So he said, "Well, make out a report." And so I went into my desk, and I grabbed a pen, and I started to make out the report, and I shook so much I had considerable difficulty making out the report. And so from then on, the guys at the station would call me Tiger Bomb. So I really got a reputation there. And frankly, there's one thing about me when it came to the bombing situation. I have a very, very weak characteristic. I'm chicken. So fortunately, there was no bombs fell in our area, and our defenses were very good. So consequently, I had not any reason to utilize the training that I received. I would often listen to the radio on the station. I would have the Sunday afternoon duty, and usually it was about 4 hours on Sunday, and Sundays were very quiet. And I'd listen to the radio and try to pick out some good swinging music, and consequently, I would go across the dial, and I ran across a group of singers, a wonderful choir and a great quartet, and I would pause there and listen to them, and they were singing gospel songs. And then I heard a fellow that they called Charlie Atwood, and Charlie was real good on the ivory, and he was playing just tremendous, and I loved this music. And then a man by the name of Dr. Charlie Fuller came on, and he said, "This is coming from the Long Beach Municipal Auditorium, and this is KGER, and it's the old-fashioned revival hour." Of course, there's no one in this room tonight that would recall the old-fashioned revival hour. And however your parents would, and many of us senior citizens would, and I enjoyed listening to that. When Dr. Fuller would start to speak, off would go the radio. I feel that I just didn't want to listen to any religion, and so off would go the radio. Well, each Sunday this occurred over and over again, and finally I decided, well, what have I got to lose? I'll listen to Dr. Fuller's message. So I turned the radio on again, and I sat there and I listened to his message, and I was beginning to get under conviction. The tears began to well in my eyes, and I would continue to hear him say, well, we are all sinners. All come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. And I said, me, a sinner? You know, after all, I was a pretty good guy. I had a wife, three boys. I never neglected to take care of them and feed them and properly care for them. And by now, I became a sergeant in the department, and I was in charge of the motor division, and I was doing pretty well. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I never mistreated anybody. I didn't commit any great crimes. Me, a sinner? Well, he continued on, and speaking about one that is a sinner, and finally I became more interested, and I finally decided that, well, it could be that there's a little something wrong with me. I may not be exactly perfect, you know. So he said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I began then to examine myself, and decided, well, perhaps he's right. I've got an egotistical attitude towards this. Then he went on to say that wonderful verse that made me realize that, you know, after all, I thought I was pretty good. I had gained all these medals in Sunday school, and I went to church regularly, and I was confirmed. And then he began to preach about the fact that God really loves us. And he quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I said, you know, God, I guess, really loves me. Then he went on to add some more scripture verses, and towards the end of his sermon, he said, by grace you are saved through faith, and it is a gift of God, not by works. I was trying to do good works, you know, and I thought I was a great guy. But I began to realize that I wasn't any great guy, and that I was a sinner. And he said in his sermon, he said from John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wow, this is kind of heavy now. This is beginning to, I'm beginning to feel the Spirit of God dealing with my life. And but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I begin to realize that Christ really died for me. Praise God. And I begin to realize this, and he concluded by saying that Romans 10:9, if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. And he continued on through that phase of Romans. And I now am listening very attentively, and he started to conclude by saying, no matter where you are, kneel down where you are. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus. And so I thought, gee, you know, what if one of the guys come up? And what's going to happen here? I don't know. I'm getting kind of off the deep end here. And he kept repeating that. Kneel where you are. So I walked into the next office, knelt down by my desk, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. For the first time in my life, I really realized the Scripture. I had a lot of Scripture before, but it was all head knowledge, and I didn't have heart knowledge. And what I needed was heart knowledge. I needed to know the love of Christ. I needed to know just what the Lord did for me, and I needed to know the plan of salvation. And then, shortly after that, the conclusion of what Dr. Fuller had to say was to get into a Bible-believing church and learn the Word of God, feed upon the milk until you can get to the graduation stage of feeding upon the meat. And I did just that. My wife and three sons, we attended this Bible-believing church, and my family all accepted Christ. My wife accepted Christ. My three sons accepted Christ. And we began to get into the Word, and it says in Corinthians 3:2, I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. For many years, the Word of God to me was milk, until I finally got into the Word deeper. Now, Satan was beginning to aim his gun at me. And this is the way it is, many of us, with new Christians. Satan was aiming both barrels at me. He's going to shoot us down if he can. And so I was attending a group of men's class in the church, and these men were men that were always testifying about what the Lord had taken from them. And I listened to this, and I thought, gee, you know, the Lord hasn't taken all that from me. And I would listen to this, and then finally I would invite police officers. When we first become Christians, aren't we enthusiastic? Boy, we're in there pitching, you know. And I would invite officers to come down to church and go with me. And many of them did, and then they would hear about don't do this and don't do that, and they'd say, hey, man, what can you get out of Christianity? You can't do nothing. I said, well, you're just taking the wrong attitude. That's not exactly the way it is. And then I attended this men's group, and they were telling about all these things, and then Satan got a hold of me a little, or I was rather facetious. I took a box of aspirins with me to the class, and I read in James 1:22, where we read, prove yourself doers of the word, and not mere hearers, or delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. An effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Be bold, according to God, the Holy Spirit to lead, and witness. Witness, tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ran across a very interesting article in the Eternity magazine, and I'm sure you will be amused by this. It's about witnessing. And I just have to read this to you. And this is written by Jeffrey L. Cotter. And the head title of it is, What Line of Work Are You In? And I'm in Personality Modification, he answered. After winding up a final interview with a large suburban church, I barely had enough time to exchange my suit for a comfortable pair of old blue jeans before boarding the plane home. Because of heavy traffic, I arrived at the airport just as the last call had scrambled into the plane. After showing the steward my tickets and scanning the seats, I settled in the last unoccupied space, catching a glimpse of the person beside me. He was about my age. His appearance proclaimed him a businessman, conservative blue suit and a tan attaché case, plus the Wall Street Journal in his lap. Of course, there I was in faded jeans, tattered off-white T-shirt, abused attaché case, a tennis shoes. I wish I had waited until later to change. So I quietly made a resolution. Look straight ahead, hide in a book, and above all, don't get involved in conversation about jobs. Obviously, he had a good one, and I had none yet. He had an income, and I didn't. Stay out of a conversation, I said to myself. But that all changed because he had already turned and greeted me, and I said I was fine, of course. Realizing I had to beat him to the punch, I asked him what he did, and he was only too eager to respond. I'm in a figure salon business. We can change a woman's self-concept by changing her body. It's really a very profound, powerful thing. His pride spoke between the lines. You look my age, I said. Have you been at this long? I just graduated from the University of Michigan School of Business Administration. They've given me so much responsibility already, I feel very honored in the fact I hope to eventually manage the western part of the operation. So you are a national organization, I asked, becoming impressed despite of myself. Oh, yes, we are the fastest growing company of our kind in the nation. It's really good to be part of an organization like that, don't you think? I nodded approvingly and thought, impressive, proud of his work and accomplishments. Why can't Christians be proud like that? Why are we so often apologetic about our faith in our church? Looking askance at my clothing, he asked the invitable question, and what do you do? The spirit began to brood over the face of the deep. Order and power emerged from chaos. A voice and a whisper reminded me, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. It's interesting that we have a similar business interest, I said. You're in the body-changing business. I am in the personality-changing business. We apply basic theoretic principles to accomplish indigenous personality modification. He was hooked, but I knew he would never admit it. Pride is powerful. You know, I've heard about that, he replied hesitantly. But do you have an office here in the city? Oh, we have many offices. We have offices up and down the state. In fact, we're national. We have at least one office in every state of the union, including Alaska and Hawaii. He had his puzzled look on his face, and he was searching his mind to identify this huge company he must have read or heard about, perhaps in his Wall Street Journal. As a matter of fact, we're gone international, and management has a plan to put at least one office in every country of the world by the end of the business era. I paused. Do you have that in your business, I asked. Well, no, not yet, he answered. But you mentioned management. How does that work? It's a family concern. There is a father and a son, and they run everything. It must take a lot of capital, he asked skeptically. Oh, you mean money, I asked. Yes, I suppose so. No one knows just how much it takes, but we never worry because there's never a shortage. The boss always seems to have enough. He's a very creative guy. And the money is, well, just there. In fact, those of us in the organization have a saying about our boss. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Oh, he's into ranching too? Asked my captive friend. No, it's just a saying we used to indicate the wealth. My friend sat back in his seat, musing over our conversation. What's with you, he asked. The employees? Or there's something else, I said. They have a spirit that pervades the organization. It works like this. The father and son love each other so much that their father filters down through the organization so that when we all find ourselves loving one another too. I know this sounds old-fashioned in a world like ours, but I know people in the organization who are willing to die for me. Do you have that in your business? I was almost shouting now. People were starting to shift noticeably in their seats. Not yet, he said. Quickly changing strategies, he asked, but do you have a good benefits? They're substantial, I countered with a gleam. I have complete life insurance, and I have fire insurance, and all the basics. You mean not to believe this, but it's true. I have a holding in a mansion that's being built for me right now for my retirement. Do you have that in your business? Not yet, he answered wistfully. The light was dawning. You know one thing bothers me about all you're saying? I've read the journals, and if your business is all you say it is, why haven't I heard about it before now? That's a good question, I said. After all, we have a 2,000-year-old tradition. Wait a minute, he said. You're right, I interrupted. I'm talking about the church. I knew it. You know I'm Jewish. Want to sign up? I asked. We became more than casual strangers during the next minutes. I thought that was a wonderful testimony on witnessing. Whenever the opportunity comes, we're led by the Holy Spirit and allow Him to go first. The avenues open one after another where we can witness. In the Living Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, it says that anyone who isn't helping me is hindering me. Even blasphemy against me or any other sin can be forgiven, all except one. Speaking against the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven, either is this word or in the word to come. A tree is identified by its fruit. A tree from a select variety produces good fruit. Poor varieties don't. You brood of snakes, how could even men like you speak what is good or right? Of course, he's talking to the Pharisees here. For a man's heart determines his speech. A good man's speech reveals the rich treasures within him. In an evil heart, man can be filled with venom, and his speech reveals it. I tell you this, that you must give account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. Your words now reflect your faith then. Either you will be justified by them, or you will be condemned. I had many people that I've encountered say, "Oh, are you on paid TV? Are you running that cash machine? Are you involved with the hypocrites? Are you doing this or that?" How many times perhaps have you ran across some of those questions by skeptics? And I find the verse that says, "Each shall be accounted for himself." We all must account to the Lord for what we do. And I consider it an opportunity tonight to bring this to you, tell you of my testimony. The Lord has been good to me. I have one son that's an attorney at law. I have another son that's a president of a bank. I have another son that's, as you've heard, is semi-retired in the security business. I was involved in that after leaving the department for 16 years. The Lord has blessed our family. We are grateful to Him for answered prayers and all the miracles He brought in our life. Praise God. Thank you for this opportunity. Amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I believe that You died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto You. And thank You, Lord, for Your gift of eternal life. And I receive You this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Thank you.